He's still putting you off, William. I bet you. What kind of person were you when you were growing up? Were you no harm, no foul? That's when you something happens and nobody else knows about it, no harm, no foul, just don't bring it up again. Or are you the person who used to dig down in the dirt and put it there and cover it over and hope nobody else dug there? Or were you the perfect child growing up and you always just got right to the fact and told them the truth? I know I did not hear what you said, because
I wasn't number three.
You weren't number three. Okay. That's better. I thought you said I wasn't ever a child. I was about to say, yeah, you just don't remember being back there. You're not number three, so you're one or two. Okay? I think we're going to have lots of people talking up tonight. No harm, no foul. Something happens and nobody knows about it, just forget it. That usually accompanies it. That was my philosophy growing up. No harm, no foul. If I did something wrong and nobody knew about it around me, I just kept my mouth shut.
You never got away with anything.
This might help Kirk. When you have three boys and something has gone wrong, how do you find out which boy did it? Yeah, what you do, you send all three to bed, and the one who gets up in the morning with the black eye, he's the guilty guy. Good.
I think in a lot of situations I was okay telling my parents, but then there were other things that I dealt with, not necessarily bad things, but there's no reason to bring it up unless it came up.
Okay, good. Now your mom's going to badger you all night to find out what they were, but that's okay. We've got to have at least two more. You were the baby? Baby gets what they want.
She was the one that told me.
No. Never get in trouble, maybe once or twice.
Okay. Well, that's the way it is. Usually the oldest child gets in trouble. James Dobson said you should have at least two children so you can forgive the first one. The first one can forgive you. Well, they were handy. When my grandmother found out I did something, she sent me to get my own switch.
Ooh.
Turn to James chapter 5. Somebody like to read.
Is anyone of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone
Okay, good. A bunch of stuff that in the first century was really important. If you were in a good mood, he wanted you singing. He just wanted you to sing out loud. If you needed health things, he wanted you to get the elders to come and pour wine on your wounds, bandage up everybody. Here's one other thing he wanted you to do. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. 403, Mickey. Count. What do you think about that? Confess your sins one to another. It would be a powerful thing? Okay, good. Bob?
I think a lot of people do it without even knowing they're doing it. You know, if you put three women together,
I did not say that. Okay, great. William.
Mm-hmm. How to be better husbands, fathers, and things that you did, and how to improve that relationship. As you improve your relationship with your wife and your kids, and they see that you're really trying to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I think it's powerful, and I think it's good stuff. It's where we need to be.
Okay, good. Okay. Good point. What is James saying? Well, James has really just picked up something that happened a lot in Jewish culture. When the Jews messed up, I guess that's the best technical term I can use, messed up to get right, they had to confess and then go through whatever it took, whether it was a sacrifice or a water purification. But Leviticus chapter 5 says the confession has to come first. So James, who is a former Jewish person who was converted to Christ, he says, don't forget how important this is. Because it was the Jewish Christians who were messing up the congregation he was talking to. Okay. These are some of the Psalms that you can look at to see the repentance theme, that confession theme, letting it be known. They're known as the Penitential Psalms or the Repentant Psalms. Either way, pay your money, take your choice, it's good. But over and over, especially in the Psalms, we're going to use some tonight, he tells them what they need to do and how things go wrong in your life when you don't do it and how things go a little more right in your life when you do. All right. For instance, somebody tell me what Numbers 22 is about. Uh-huh. And he's beaten on the donkey 3 times. And the Lord opens the donkey's mouth and he says to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me 3 times? And verse 29 is what tears me up about this story. All of a sudden, Balaam's having a conversation with the donkey and doesn't even notice it. He just sort of dives right on in there. And he's losing the argument. So he's got a donkey who's speaking, and the donkey sits down and said, after Balaam says, I want to kill you. If I have a sword, I'd kill you right now. The donkey says, haven't I served you kind of faithful over the years? And Balaam's taking this all in and just holding that conversation. So the Lord opens his eyes, and now you got an angel talking. And the angel of the Lord says, why have you beaten your donkey 3 times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. So God's saying, don't do what you plan to do. Don't go down that road that I told you about. This is reckless when it comes to your sins. And the donkey turned away, these three times, if she had not turned away, I would have killed you by now, but I would have spared her. Kill the guy, save the donkey. And then Balaam says, I have sinned. What took him so long? I mean, he's on his way, he's got the trip down, he knows where he's going, things are down, and he's trotting on down, and a donkey talks to him, that didn't get him to admit it. An angel talks to him, that was tough too. And he finally gets to the point where he says, I have sinned. That's got to be hard for a prophet to admit.
You know, so you kind of, well, God didn't tell me to go with them, but yeah, I was going with them, and I'm sure the Lord was, you know. And so you can see him justifying his case. Of course, he had money on his mind. So you can see, you know, how this, it's the typical song and dance, right, that every last one of us does.
Okay.
I will be honest about it. From the topic of confession, you know, I've made that justification plenty of times. You know, but nonetheless, you know, it's sin. And sometimes the Lord has to smack us in the face with it for us to go. Yeah.
Okay, good. Paul has his hand first.
The interesting part about it is that even in the end, when you read verse 34, he still hasn't figured it out. He still hasn't decided that he'd be different. He says, okay, I give up. If you don't want me to go, I won't go.
Mm-hmm.
He still wants to go. He still wants to get the money. But, okay, if you don't want me to do this, I won't do it. But he hasn't changed.
Not a bit. Even though he admits he's sin, there's no change there.
Well, it's like Saul and Samuel. Same thing. Saul admitted, yeah, it's my fault. I sinned, but why don't you go with me so the people won't go against me?
Yeah, I'm going to catch up to you in just a little bit. Okay, do y'all see how hard this was for Balaam? That was tough. Let's go to Joshua 7. Who is Achan? Yeah, and they have decided to go to a little town and wipe them out, and the little town was named Ai. So they go out to Ai, to this little town with not many soldiers and not much defenses, and Israel gets routed. I mean, they have tremendous losses. And when it comes back to Joshua, he just hits the ground. He puts ashes on himself, and he's pleading. Why would you? Jericho was big and fortified, and now Ai is just this little outpost that we should have been able to get. And God says, get off your face, boy. There's sin in Israel. So they bring him in. Most scholars feel like they did I call it the lottery. Other people call it what you may. And they slimmed it down, and when they get finally to Achan, he says, tell me what you've done, don't hide it anymore. And Achan replies, I have sinned. Now, anything strike you about that?
I don't know, when to me, tribe to family. I mean, God had to pretty much say, this is the problem right here. Before he confessed. And you were talking about the Old Testament and confession. And one thing about confession in the Old Testament, the final step, sometimes it leads to stoning.
Mm-hmm.
Not just the person, but his entire family.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
It will in this case.
Yeah, it did in this case also, but yeah, but it shouldn't have came down to that. You know, I mean, the whole nation suffered because of the sin.
Yeah. They send people out to get him, and there's this beautiful robe from Babylonia, 100 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. And he took them and he hid them under his tent. Remember, they're just finding their way. They don't have any permanent housing now, so they're going through tents. And the tents have an earthen base, so you can dig down right there and put whatever you need down and cover it back over with the dirt, and you're almost home free. But he tells them where he's got it. And here comes the part he was talking about. All of Israel took Achan and his son and the silver and the robe and the gold wedge, his sons, daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, you've brought this trouble on us. And then all Israel stoned him. After the rest, they burned them. And they gathered up the rocks that they stoned people with, and they put them on Achan's grave. The word of the Lord comes to Samuel. What does that tell you? When you see Samuel, think kings. Because most of the time he's around, the only time you don't see kings is when God tells him, they're not rejecting you, boy, they're rejecting me. And he goes and he tells King Saul that he is supposed to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And what he did, Saul went after he had a good fight with the Amalekites to Mount Carmel, where he made us a monument to himself. So they would think how great he was. And Samuel reaches and says, when Samuel reaches Saul, he says, okay. He says, I've done exactly what God told me to do. I have gone to the Amalekites. I have utterly destroyed them. I follow God's words to the T. But he heard the baying of sheep and cattle. And they've just got this king right here. And he says, verse 15, I didn't do anything wrong. I wanted to utterly destroy the Amalekites, but the soldiers wanted to bring back some of the spoil. I just couldn't help it. It was really their fault that they're not utterly destroyed. And Samuel says, stop. And tell me. And Samuel says, although you were once small in your own eyes, you did not become the head of the tribes of Israel. The Lord anointed you king. And he sent you on a mission saying, go completely and destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites, and make war on them until you have wiped them out. That's what the Lord said. But he's brought some back. And he says, why didn't you do what God told you to do? And he says,
I've always been amazed at verse 20, because it says, I completely destroyed him and I brought one of them back.
That's what it says. Yeah, a whole big problem there. And the soldiers took the sheep and the cattle and the plunder and the best of what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to God at Gilgal. And Samuel says, does the Lord want you to sacrifice so much that he'd send you on a mission that you're supposed to fail? That's kind of blunt and right to the point. To obey is better than sacrifice, for rebellion is like the sin of deviation and arrogance and the evil of idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord and he has rejected you from being king. And for the first time, he's got his ears pinned back enough that Saul says, I have sinned. I beg you, forgive my sin. Come back with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. Samuel turned to leave. Saul caught the robe of his, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and tore it. And Samuel said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today. He has given it to, he has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. You think he's got the message yet? He's getting angry. But listen to his confession. He says, I have sinned, but it was those renegade people that you put me over. They just started jumping up and down and creating such a ruckus, and the only way I could handle it was say, give them what they want. And they took these things. I would have never done it. He doesn't take a bit of responsibility for any of this. Is what what?
Is that considered an acceptable confession?
No. We'll see this one.
You know, he doesn't like the consequences.
Yeah. He brought everything back because there would be a parade in honor of him when he got back home. This one you should know. Somebody want to tell me the story? I heard it. Okay. This is the sin with Bathsheba. And he's got it pretty well covered. Bathsheba is now his wife. Uriah the Hittite, her husband, is dead. And so he thinks he's home free. So God sends Nathan. And Nathan says, let me tell you a story. Anybody know what the story is? Ah, I got to find somebody who looks like a sheep herder. Chuck, you're my sheep herder. Who's the rich man? We'll make Kirk be the rich man. He looks rich.
Six kids.
You're going to have to be. And he comes and he says, let me tell you about the rich man and the poor man. Poor man had one sheep, one lamb. Yeah. And it was like a pet. It ate out of the dishes that they ate out of. It drank out of the cups that they drank out of. They went outside. They kept it groomed. They daily interacted with them. And there was this rich guy. And the rich guy had somebody come in town that he had to impress. Now, he had a lot of sheep. But instead of using one of his sheep, he went and took the little lamb and he used it for dinner for his company. Okay. And David burns with anger. I told too much. And says, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Now, wherever he is, you're going to charge him fourfold what that little lamb was worth. And Nathan says, you're the man, David. He hasn't said, I repent yet. God's been good to you. He gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives are in your arms, and he gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this hadn't been enough, I have given you even more. Why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never leave your house. And because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own, this is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity. Before your very eyes, I'll take your wives and let everybody see what they have done. But I will do this thing in broad daylight. And David finally says, I have sinned. Beginning to see how hard this is for guys to do? They just don't want to say, I've messed up. I've sinned. Psalm 32, this is David afterwards. He's confessed, and then he says, it was tough when I kept silent. It was tough when I kept concealing things. But after I confessed and acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of your sins. Yeah. 41. Again, he talks about how his life is not good at all. And then he confesses after God's got his attention by giving him some pains and some sickness. He says, I have sinned. I'm doing this real fast. Psalm 51, I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me against you. I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Here's my problem. Verse 7. Somebody tell me what verse 7 means. What? I'm moving faster than you are. I have repented. I have confessed my sin. Yes. Because I knew that was going to happen. In 1 John, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. Y'all remember it now. Okay. Then explain 8 through 10. I'm going to make Charlie the bad guy this time. God has told Charlie if you just walk in the light as he is in the light, you're given grace and made holy. And now in verse 8 through 10 says, you got to confess. Now, is that different? When I was at Lipscomb, it was in the 70s. I know, Fred Flintstone, all that kind of stuff. But streaking was in. If y'all remember that. And I was afraid I would go downtown Nashville, past Vanderbilt's campus, and I would see somebody streaking, and I would look at them and hit a telephone pole and die before I had the chance to say a prayer. I honestly believe that. The two don't go together. The first one he's telling about your relationship with God through Christ. This is out of the Gnostic tradition because the Gnostics talk that you could not sin. So you didn't have to confess you were a sinner because what you did in the flesh didn't affect your spiritual level at all. So John says, let's talk about the Gnostics' doctrine and see how far it gets you. If you don't admit you're a sinner, you'll never become dependent on God and Christ and the Holy Spirit for your salvation. So that's something that he did to set off the teaching of the Gnostics. Okay, can you see the difference? If Charlie's been cleansed by the blood of Christ continually, he has nothing to confess. It's already gone. Okay, got some stairs. Let me do this real fast. We'll talk about it next week, or you can talk about it after class. James, in James 5, isn't dealing with salvation at all. James is dealing with people who are sick. And if you check these various psalms, you'll find them. I am one who believes that the Bible is from God, and when he tells us to confess our sins for one another, we need to. But let me tell you what you're looking for. You're looking for somebody who teaches grace and not works. And what I mean by that, can I use you just for this second? If I am a guy who believes in grace and not works, he says, I've been too nice to my husband. See, I wiggled out of that one. And that's her confession. If I am of grace, she then is of grace, and it's all over. If I am works, and she tells me a sin, all of a sudden I can go, you know how bad she is? You see, it takes away the dependence on God and puts it on your shoulders. So you're looking for somebody that has grace. You're looking for someone who will forgive you because when a Christian says, I forgive you, it teaches the other person you are loved for who you are. We do not throw you away because of what you've done. Okay, make sure the person that you choose will not go and reveal anything you tell them. Sidelight, sometimes you shouldn't even use a preacher. Look for people that are very spiritual, and you find the counselors will not reveal things because you'll get sued and you'll have enough money to buy your own house. And what we're trying to get across is no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you've got a God who's got enough grace, mercy, and love to forgive you. Find somebody that will help you remember that. Because when you're beating yourself up over something you did, it's easy to forget. Okay. I'm done now.
There's another key to this. All of the examples you used, but one, admitted they had sinned, but didn't have a change of heart.
Mm-hmm.
The one, David, had the change of heart. And why that's important is because what Paul told the church at Rome is godly sorrow, or sorrow toward God, produces repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and we get that backward.
Mm-hmm.
We think, well, we repent, and that, no, it's the sorrow, the change of heart, the sorrow as you're moving toward God. That's what produces the turnaround,
yeah.
The change.
Yeah, where I was going is, turn this off, where I was going eventually was once you find this person,